Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a hard text to preach. Now, on the one hand, it's still the Christmas season. We've experienced the joy of the shepherds, the wonder of Mary, the blessedness of Simeon. The Son of God incarnate fills us with singing and rejoicing. And then there's this part of the Christmas story. Yes, indeed, part of the Christmas story. For alongside the shepherd's joy, Simeon's song, we find Rachel's weeping. Why isn't this included in our nativity scenes? Of course, we know it isn't happy, merry, or nice. We weep over the babies who died while Jesus didn't. At least, not yet. And it's a story that forces us to ask, why? Why did this happen? How could this happen? Of course, we know one reason. Herod was wicked, utterly wicked. There's a common saying in history that it was safer to be one of Herod's dogs than one of Herod's sons. History records many atrocities committed by Herod and his family. This massacre ranks among the worst, though it was far from unique. Herod guarded his throne with a paranoid zeal. Yet even this doesn't fully answer our why question, because no matter how powerful or wicked Herod was, he's nothing compared to the power and goodness of the Lord of hosts. As it says in the Psalms, God shoots his arrows at the enemies who hold fast to their evil purposes. At least he very well can. So why didn't he act and intervene here to keep these infants from being massacred? And the answer isn't entirely clear in the scripture. And this makes us angry. At least it can. It made the mothers of Bethlehem very likely not just sad, weeping, but also even angry. God knew such an atrocity would happen. He likewise sees and knows beforehand every perverse and wicked act that the devil and men will attempt, from Bethlehem to New Orleans to Las Vegas and so forth. Not only does God know ahead of time, but he's God. He sets a limit on evil, how far it can go, how long it can endure, and when and how he will intervene and punish it. And the good and gracious will of God is done always, even without our prayer. And we can be certain that it wasn't God's foremost desire for these little ones to perish that day. We make a distinction between a primary will and secondary will of God, that we would acknowledge that God doesn't delight in death. So why didn't God get his foremost desire here? That is, why did these innocent children have to die? This is the question Rachel, the mothers of Israel, so many more ask with you and your afflictions in this life. Why? And truly, why is actually a question of faith, showing faith. My God, my God, David says, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus, of course, joining in that question on the cross. Rachel refuses comfort because she is angry with God. In this passage, it's rich with layers of scriptural prophecy, but nevertheless, Rachel here is a symbolic name packed with meaning, referring to every mother in Bethlehem at that moment in history But it also mysteriously refers to that matriarch of Israel at the birth of her son Benjamin that caused her own death in the book of Genesis. Mysteriously and even poetically, every child born and converted in the faith is a child of Rachel, who are in the faith, in God. And yet, who wrestles with God over these matters of life and death? We, spiritual sons and daughters of Rachel, weep when such atrocities as this occur. We weep when sons and daughters are taken from us. And make no mistake, every death is an atrocity. It's not, as some might say, natural, something for us to simply live with and make the most of. Death entered through the world through sin, and only a Savior can turn things around for good, can work together toward good, ultimately and finally. God, therefore, uses death for his good purposes. But we keep in mind that death itself is the weapon of the devil and not the way God originally created his people to do. It is an effect of the rebellion. So to Rachel and to us, God says in our mourning, do not cry, dry your tears. Your beloveds are not no more. They're with me now. It's okay. Those who are in the faith. But it's actually this message that Rachel refuses and that we so often refuse. She refuses to be comforted. And it's not just death that makes us mourn. Our happiness just simply vanishes, or our ability to do this or that dies as our body slowly decays towards death. Relationships die through sin and conflict. Vocations and passions that were once our whole lives pass away. Yes, even that which is our idols die. Our losses bring us to mourning. And so we refuse to be comforted. In our pride, we refuse to be comforted. No matter how sweet the gospel message is, we focus on what we've lost. My mother is still dead. I'm still fired. I'm still sick. My son still hates me. The list goes on. And these are losses, certainly. Just as the loss of those babies in Bethlehem were real, genuine losses to real, historical, genuine mothers. Not discounting that. But why do we refuse comfort? For one, we love to indulge in our sadness. We lack the ability to pick ourselves up. Yet we try, only to fail repeatedly. We wallow in self-pity, mistaking it even for the proper way to cope. Now, heavy grief for a season is understandable. Mild grief even for many seasons and years as well. And this type of grief, God even sanctions when we are grieving alongside hope. But we must beware and help one another whose grief is persistent and consuming. How we refuse to be comforted, so we ought to recognize when our grief stems not from love persevering, but from anger, pride, and losing patience and the true hope of restoration in Christ. We also demand reasons, clear answers to why God allows certain evils more leeway than others. But God, in his wisdom, rarely gives those answers that we seek, knowing they won't satisfy us. Consider, of course, Bethlehem. From our perspective, we know Herod was judged in time, even shortly thereafter, and eternity. We know the innocent children were spared a lifetime of grief and chaos, liberated from a world of suffering. We even know they died to fulfill prophecy, allowing this Messiah to come out of Egypt. But imagine how that answer would feel to a grieving mother. My child is gone, so prophecy could be fulfilled. It takes great faith to see such fulfillment as a true reward for grief. God doesn't provide the answers we want because they aren't the answers we need. Instead, he gives us the one answer that those mothers needed and that we need and that he delights to give. That the longed-for Messiah is a Messiah who knows, a Messiah who understands, a Messiah who weeps over Lazarus, a Messiah who suffers, a servant who suffers. Christ also suffered. For the children, for you, Christ suffered and died a martyr's death for you and for your loved ones before you. But before that ultimate sacrifice, he escaped Herod's genocide. This was necessary so he could return to Judea to die for them, to die for you. For the babes, yes, and also those left behind to grieve. Christ died for those who grieve unto the grave. And in this is our hope that allows us to actually be comforted while also still grieving our losses simultaneously. Again, this passage from Thessalonians, Paul reminds us that it's okay to grieve, but not as those without hope. It's probably the greatest double negative in Scripture. Do not grieve as those who have no hope. Thus, grieve with hope. Where is our hope? Our hope lies in the promise that this broken world will soon give way to glory. It's promised, assured, that what God takes away, he will thus restore. For your God is not God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham died, and yet he lives. Isaac died and yet he lives. Jacob died and yet he lives. Because God is eternally the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, God of the living. He is the God of the Bethlehem babies. He is the God of you. We live on. And those families who lost their infants in the faith, they live on, even reunited with them in eternal joy. What seemed like a lifetime of grief has given way to an eternity of perfect union unto eternity. Those mothers will never be separated from their kids and never be sad again as we speak. And put so well in Romans, where Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. So let ourselves be comforted by God. Let ourselves rest in his consolation. Let us repent of the pride that refuses the true comfort. For you live today knowing that you'll live tomorrow, and the next day, and every day thereafter, you will live. You will live forever, which means you live forever even now. Which means that your loved ones in the faith who have gone before you still live and will live forever. Even if death separates you from them for a time, and even if it feels like an eternity. Sufferings of this present day are not worth comparing to the glory to come. this time Jesus calls a little while. And he sustains you in the meantime. You, dear children of God, beloved of God, are never left without what you need. So let not your losses overshadow what has been won. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, and the Lord restores. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Rachel's anger at God, therefore, is misplaced, as is ours. Repent of such anger and rest in his forgiveness. Be comforted even in your sorrow, for there's that hope in your future. And though so much of this is unseen and at first seems like such little comfort, is in fact the most important thing ever. And these external, or I should say, these promises that get attached to external created items such as water, bread, and wine, these are in fact the most important things ever. For they carry even the forgiveness of your sins. And these small seeming things, water, bread, wine, attached to these promises, though, they are not too small for your problems, your sins, your suffering, your anger. These gifts sustain us in our sorrow. They see us through our sorrow to the next day and the next day. For we live by faith, not by sight. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, so that even in the midst of sorrow, we have hope. And what Herod meant for evil, God meant for good. What all evil men and the devil means for harm, God uses for ultimate good to bring peace and restoration at the last. If you need some examples, they're all over Scripture. For your hope is in Jesus, who lives and reigns in the kingdom of God that's come to you. So cast your burdens on him, for he cares for you. He knows your anguish. He cares for your anguish. He knows your pain. He cares about your pain. He loves you. And when you find yourself weak and still stumbling into anger, to refuse to be comforted, even in that, the Lord covers you with his grace. The Lord forgives you. Be at peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.